may seem new to you, but if you've read through it, this is a passage that just jumps out huge, where Paul asks the Christians there in the churches of Galatia. He says this in verse 16 of Galatians 4, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Have I become your enemy? Now keep in mind that we looked on Wednesday as far as where Paul had talked about the Galatians' past attitude towards Paul, where he talked about the love that they had for one another, the ministry that they did to one another, and how there was really this camaraderie coming in. They were so grateful for Paul coming in and sharing the gospel. And there was this love that they had. And now what happens is this, it's changed now their past attitude to the present attitude. That at one point they welcomed him. They were, you know, say, come, share us this gospel of grace. We want to have it. Be a real Christian is when you become circumcised, when you start keeping the laws. Because when the Christians that were there, initially Paul and Peter and all the leadership came in, and there was this unity, there was a bond, and there was this beautiful thing called the church. And then what happened was this. In the second chapter of Galatians, there in verse 12, it makes a statement that before certain men came from James, that he, that is Peter, would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. And then Paul said that lest the rest of the Jews And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, and even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in a manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? So literally what was happening is this, Peter would at one point sit with the Gentiles, but when these people came from James, they were Judaized, they were legalists. And so what happens is this, they said, we can't eat with the Gentiles. Why? Well, the Gentiles' food is unclean. The Gentiles and what they do in their practices are unclean because ceremonially, we as Jews, we have certain practices that we do and certain laws that we keep. And what the Gentiles do, they're unclean. We can't mingle with them. And so because these men from James wouldn't mingle with the Gentiles, Peter himself now separated himself from the Gentiles, wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, but now said, oh, I could eat with the guys from James because, you know, if the word gets back from James that I'm with the Gentiles, maybe they're going to think wrong about me. And Paul corrected them all. I love the fact that Paul, in the truth of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it isn't works that justify a man. It's what? It's just simply the grace of God. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's his work. That's our justification. That's Galatians 2:16. And now what happens is this, as he's been sharing this truth to these new believers, some of their attitudes, not all of them, but some of their attitudes begin to change. Some of their attitudes begin to me that I'm going into error in the first chapter. In verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That you're taking this gospel of grace and you're now perverting it. You're making it literally an anathema, he would go on to say. And so it's important to recognize that what's happening is this. First of all, what we're seeing here in the 16th verse of Galatians 4 is this. It's the continuation of, remember your past attitude towards me, and why do you have this present attitude? In the past, it was this camaraderie, it was love, it was this mutual respect, and now I'm your enemy. The other thing is this. So we see that one is that there's this understanding of, okay, we used to have this amazing relationship and now we don't. And then remember last Sunday when we were in Galatians 4:12 that we talked about the balancing of correction with love. And that's what we looked at last Sunday. On Wednesday, we dealt with their past attitude. Now we're looking at their present attitude. But this kind of marries into that other thing of just how do you, you know, deal with correction, but the correction is with love. Keep in mind that when you correct with love, even correcting in love, you're going to get people that what? Don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. And that you at one point who have been just, you know, someone who's been walking with them and loving them and ministering to them, now you share a truth and all of a sudden what? Now you become an enemy. Now, you know, all of a sudden, You're no longer this friend. Now, you know, we're making friends over here to these Judaizers and understand what was happening. Verse 17, and we'll look at it on Wednesday of Galatians 4, actually says, they zealously court you, but not for good. They want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They're not pointing you to anything. A lot of you are seeing, are they trying to draw you to them? Are they trying to make sure that you're all they see, or are they trying to draw you to Jesus Christ? It's amazing on how many young men, when they begin to court a woman, said, look at me, look at me. They're almost like a two-year-old. Ever see 2 years? Look at me, mommy. Look at me, daddy. Look at me. Look at me. And that's what they do. They do all these things so that the women look at them. And they want you to look at me apart from all the other men. And I'll tell you what, a real godly man says, I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look to the Lord. Just look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. But when they do the look at me, guess what? Eventually you're going to look at them and you're going to say, okay, listen, I don't need to see you. I need to see Jesus Christ. Because when you compare them to Jesus Christ, guess what? They're going to fail. See, if all you're doing is look at them, then guess what happens? You're going to say, man, I'm this is an amazing person. It's like, no, keep in mind. I try to tell everyone in premarital counseling, guess what? You're marrying a sinner. And when you get married, you'll marry a sinner. And guess what? You're still going to love them. You're still going to, but love will cover sin. But keep in mind, that's a truth. Now, what was happening was this. There's a couple of things that we should be aware of when we share the truth. And this is what Paul is revealing here. Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? One is this. Truth is often met with resistance. If you're a note taker, jot that down. Truth is often met with resistance. People do not always respond well to the truth. Now, I can raise my hand to that. I don't always respond well to the truth. And the reality is I maybe sometimes respond well to the truth. I don't like when people say, you're not good. That isn't something that I want written on my epitaph. Here lies Lowell. He was not good. Say something nice about me, wouldn't you? Because if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. No, sometimes you have to share truths. And sometimes the truths are what? Keep in mind that when you're sharing a truth, and understand that when a parent tells a child, don't touch this, it's hot, they're not saying it because they don't want the child to experience life. They just don't want the child to experience pain. And God often shares truths with us, what? Because he's trying to take us from sin into what? Into a deeper relationship to him. And that sin hinders it. And so he wants us to what? He wants us to grow. He wants us to look at those areas of sin. He wants us to leave those things aside. And he wants us now to do what? Walk in ways that will glorify him. And we want that as a Christian. But often it's this. Often it hurts. It hurts. And I'll tell you what, it's one of those things when someone else shares these things with me. Lowell, you're kind of flawed here. You're kind of flawed there. And I recognize that truth. But then what happens is this, every so often, what I recognize it's the Spirit that's speaking through that person. And when I recognize it's the Spirit that's speaking through that person, I can receive it. And sometimes it's this thing where people spend a lot of time in prayer before they come and they say, hey, I need to share this with you because I love you. And so those are the things. But keep in mind that people do not always respond well to correction. Just make a note of that. Sometimes the truth is met with resistance. The second thing is this. A faithful messenger must be willing to face opposition. So if you're going to share a truth with someone, a second truth that you have to understand is this, that when you are a faithful messenger, that you will often, sometimes be faced with opposition. Keep in mind that not everyone is going to see what you see. There are things when you're going to see in someone else's life, hey, man, I see this in you. I see this action. I see you're constantly doing these things. And you bring them up and they're like, I don't do that. And so keep in mind that there are things when people try to correct us that it's hard. Now, correction is difficult. That. Now, when someone's, I haven't done that. And so I can instantly disagree with you and say, I'm not always and never. But when you say, you know, sometimes that, now I have to look at it and say, are those times that I do that? So keep in mind that they're not always going to see what you see. You're going to see because you're looking outside. They're looking at the inside. And keep in mind, as we looked at last week, sometimes you have to see what their heart is. Their heart meaning to do so? Are they just kind of, you know, blundering through life as a sinner and they're stumbling into mistakes? Those are the things. But when you see this continuation, see, remember how the scripture says, train up a child in the way they should go? It's one of the things, what is training? Well, eventually, it took me a long time as a parent to recognize, but training is this. It's not telling a child, no, 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 no. That doesn't work. You can say no, but what training is this. You say, this is wrong, and this is why it's wrong. Here's what's good, and this is why it's good. So you take him to scripture, and you show this is why God said it was wrong, and here's what God says you can do instead. Remember what Paul said? He says, you know, you who steal no longer, but instead work with your hands that you can give things and do things for other people. So you understand this is not, here's what's wrong. Just don't say no. That's not training. That's just stopping. But you train a child and you train just like the Spirit trains us. Don't do this, but guess what? Do this instead. The training says don't do the negative, but do the positive. Now, what happens is this. When you train a child and you say, hey, don't do the negative, but do the positive, then guess what? You've just planted a seed, and they're going to do the negative again. So what do? You train them again. Don't do the negative, but do the positive. And then they're going to plant another seed, and then guess what? They're going to do it again. Now, once they continue to make a practice of it, like, this isn't an education thing. This is a rebellion thing. Do you understand? There's a difference between educating and rebellion. What we seek to do is this. We seek to educate. As Christians, educate one another. Share these truths in love. And so what happens is this, when you're on me, you're just looking down like you're superior and I'm not. And I'll tell you what, when that happens, guess what? We resent it. We don't resent the correction, but we resent the approach. And so in this area, I think it's important to look at. She says, if I become your enemy because I've shared with you the truth. A lot of times, just keep in mind, the faithful messenger must be willing to face opposition because they're not always going to see what you're seeing in them. The third thing is this, that God and his word remain unchanging, even if their response isn't good. And this is huge for us. So God's word and his truth remains unchanged regardless of how people receive it or respond to it. So if you're sharing the word of God and they're not receiving it, it doesn't mean God's word is wrong. It just means what? It just means they're not able to receive it at this point. So keep in mind, there are going to be two overreaching truths or two, you know, things that you have to grasp before we even begin this message. Two verses to recognize. The first is found in the Gospel of John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, what happens is Jesus is speaking to the people, and he makes this statement in verse 45, John 8, 45. He makes this statement, and I love his heart because as he's dealing with the religious leaders, he's dealing with their opposition to him. He says this, and I think it's just, it's a powerful word. He says, in John 8, 45, he says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Do you understand that they want to believe lies? They want to be deceived. That's what a lot of people are. Why? They want to be in the darkness. They don't want to come to the light because in the light, guess what? Their deeds are going to be revealed. It's a lot easier to hide things in the dark. It's one of those things where, you know, if it's not, the brighter things are, the more you can see to me until what? Tell you shine a light. And I think Jesus said, listen, you have to understand, it's because I tell you the truth. It's not that I tried to tell you the truth and you didn't believe, but he says, it's because I told you the truth, you didn't believe. You want to stay in error. You want to stay deceived. You want to not have to grow. And so often that becomes the reality. There's another passage, jot this down for you note takers, found in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses, let me read them to you. It makes this declaration. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 1, Paul goes to Timothy, says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and at his kingdom. Preach the word. In other words, declare the truth. be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So it's not always rebuke, but it's sometimes you need to convince, sometimes you need to encourage them to go forward. But in all things, what? In patience, teach them. Sometimes you have to teach them a little, you know, you got to be a little bit stern. When a child wants to touch a hot stove, you say, what? Don't do that. You do it nicely, and then they still reach it. Don't do that. They still reach. Don't do that. And then what? Don't do that. No, pouting lips and crying and like you are a horrible parent. No, I'm a good parent because you're not blistering right now. Do you understand? They don't understand what you saved them from. You don't understand what you're doing. Until what? Until one time you're not around, they touch something hot, and then they, I understand what hot is. I've experienced the pain. Now I know what you were saying. But what happens is this so often, as he says, you need to be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience and teaching. Now verse 3 of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 4. For in due time, for the time will come when they will not endure up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Keep in mind that this is true. You have to understand that this is, I'm not making this up. And if you've ever shared, you're going to realize that in due time, people shift. They shift in how I see something. They shift in how I perceive something. And what the shift is this. They no longer allow the word of God to be the authority, but now I want my heart to be the authority. I really want the word of God to mean this. So what I'll do is this. I'll pick and choose certain scriptures that validate what I want the word of God to be. Now, here's the problem. If you use all of scripture, then God's going to bring you to a balance of what the word should mean in your mind and should be applied in your life and in your heart. But here's the thing. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth of the reality of the word, but according to their own desires. Do you understand? My heart wants this. My heart wants this. My heart wants this. One of the things, and I don't know if you've ever seen this, maybe you've had a friend, maybe you've had a child, maybe you've had, you know, a person within your family that has actually fallen in love with someone who's not good for them. They've looked at this person like, man, oh, I think this person's great. I think this person's amazing. And the person's not good. You see it. Everyone else sees it. And like, this person is not good for you. You need to leave. You have to go. Now, when you tell that person you have to leave, you have to go, what do? No, I'm going to let you go because my heart wants this. And then after they get married and after they have, now it's like, oh, my life is miserable. Well, yeah, because now you're seeing what I saw way back then. But do you understand how sometimes people's heart wants what it wants? They don't want to have, look at the attitude they have towards you. Take them in groups. Take them in groups and see how they respond to other people. It's amazing because what happens is this often, when a woman has a man in a group, all of a sudden, like, he's really good to her, but he'll treat other people horribly. And it's okay. Well, then if they're treating other people horribly, guess what? Eventually they'll treat you horribly. Or if you have a woman who's there and all of a sudden she's amazing and attentive to you, but you get to a group and all of a sudden with other people, she's kind of catty, but well, she's not towards me. Well, guess what? In time she will be. Do you understand how when you're in a group, you're going to see how they respond to all kinds of external circumstances, all kinds of different people, and then eventually guess what happens? When they get bored with you and they're no longer wooing you or trying to win you, you're going to be a recipient of that attitude. So it's important to say, don't just look to how they respond to me, but how do they respond to other people? What is their life like? How do they love people? Are they trying to get people to see them? Or are they trying to get what? I'm here to walk with God. That's my whole heart. I just want to walk with God. And so when we see this, I think it's important to recognize that they are going to want to remove themselves from sound doctrine. They're going to not want to be around you, but only around the people that they want. And so they're going to just say, they're going to turn their ears away from the truth, it says in verse 4. And they want to be turned aside to fables. They don't want the truth. They don't want the light. They want to stay with what? They want what their heart wants. Isn't that a saying somewhere? I want what my heart wants. Well, understand, it should be this. I want what God wants for me. And what he wants for me, I know it's good. I know he's right. I know he's got a plan. And so it's just amazing to recognize these are two overall truths that we have to recognize before we even jump into the study. That one, people want lies. And it's because their heart wants the lies. And so they will pick up the truth prior to go. People do not always respond well to correction. And sometimes we notice this, the people, they don't want to know the truth because of what? What my desires are. I want to do this, and I want to do this, and the truth is inconvenient. The truth is not good. The truth means what? I can't do what I want to do. And so when that comes, we think what? They just want me to not have happiness. Isn't that how people go? Because my heart wants this, that's going to make me happy. And it's like, you don't understand, it might make you temporarily happy, but I want a long-term joy for you. I want this long-term. And so right now, this short-term thing, it's going to make you happy, but not in the long run. Remember what Scripture says even about sin? Sin is pleasurable for a season, but in the end thereof, it's what? It's death. So you can have this momentary pleasure, and that's what truth does. When people need to share correction, it's like, listen, I know it's difficult for the now. I understand that it's not easy, and they're not trying to stop you from being happy, because what happens is they want you to, in the long term, be happy, in the long term, have joy, because when you do that short term, this is what it is. And so, but so often people are doing what? Hey, I'm comfortable with my truth. It's my truth, and I'm comfortable with it. Like right now you are, but guess what? Eventually, this other part of the truth, keep in mind, coins have what? Two sides, heads and tails. There's going to be positive points in relationships and negative points in relationships. And are you willing to go through them both? And so when you look to this, I think it's so important that keep in mind that when God wants a change, sometimes the change is not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be more difficult because what? Sometimes change requires more work. Let me give you an example. You know the children of Israel. They're in the book of Exodus. Now, as they're going in Exodus, remember when Moses was seeking to deliver them? They're in chapter 5. And what happened was this, that and so he made this statement, listen, and the quota has to be the same. You're going to have to work and work and work and work. And then they started complaining. But God says, I'm going to be freed. And what's happening is now I got to work at it. You understand that so often when we want to be healthy spiritually, mentally, physically, that it's not just desiring it, just give it to me. But sometimes there are steps we have to take to get healthy. Sometimes I have to repent of sin to move forward. Sometimes I got to look at my own heart and my life and my attitudes and my actions, and I got to repent of those things to move forward. You understand that sometimes it takes work. And I'll tell you what, reflection of self is not easy. Because if you're looking in a mirror, and I don't like what I see. Let me just walk away, not believe that, but I'll believe what I see. Years ago, I was listening to this person, and they had this great analogy of the difference of men and women. When a man looks in the mirror, he pulls in his gut, says, I look good, and walks away, gut falls down, and he's all right. When a woman looks, she says, man, I got to fix this. You understand? And the guys are like, I can make myself look good. And the women are like, well, I got to fix this. So I'm going to put some makeup here, makeup there. I'll do something. But keep in mind that what? You can't walk away and forget. That's what we want with our attitudes. That's what we want with our healing. Just love me as I am, right? Let me be happy. Sometimes I'll tell you what, when we want to grow, when we want to mature, it's not easy. Think about this. When you see a two-year-old, and all of a sudden, for the very first time, now you're not picking up their toys, but you say, you have to pick up your own toys. You're making my life miserable. You've always done this for me. Why do I have to pick up toys now? And it's a no, 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 no. They love making the messes, but they don't. And all of a sudden, now, what are you doing in my life? Why do I have to pick this up? That's what God says. You got to deal with your mess. Take certain steps. And we, like a little kid, we pout, we cry, and why do I have to make changes? Why do I have to start cleaning things up? Understand that God has done the work. He's given you the power. He's given you the ability through the Spirit to walk away from sin. But you've got to do what? You've got to take the steps. You've got to take the steps. And you've got to be honest in the steps that you're taking. So keep in mind that, you know, the children of Israel is like, I'm going to be freed. But guess what? Sometimes, guess what? It's not going to always be easy. Do you understand that if you look at a house and you say, the house is really nice, it's okay, but let's remodel it and make it really good. Do you ever notice what happens in a remodel? That first it went from okay to now it's a disaster. Now walls have come down. I see the bare ugliness behind it. I got to do some fixing on the wiring. I didn't realize that was an issue, but now that the walls are down, I see I got to fix that too, and I got to fix it. And that's what it is in our lives. You understand that when you do a remodeling process, when God begins to change you, he opens it up and you see things in your heart like, man, that's ugly. I didn't realize that was a problem too. And then you realize, oh, and I got this problem, I got that problem. All these things, once the walls come down, you begin to see the internal issues. And then guess what? It looks really horrible. It went from good to horrible, but then guess what? Then you put up new walls. You fix the wiring, you get the plumbing all good, and then you got the new walls, you mud them and you paint it, and they're like, oh, this is nice. This is better than what it was. But the process is what? Horrible. I'll be honest, if you've ever done remodeling, the process is horrible. Boy, have I been reminded of that last year. The process is horrible. The place is disastrous. And so when it happens, just keep in mind that when you begin to grow, sometimes there's going to be work involved. Sometimes there's going to be processes that you don't like. And the reason is because people just, they're comfortable in the deceptions. I just want the now and I am okay. Okay, you do it sometimes, but guess what? Baseline, why is it an outlier? Do you understand the difference between baselines? Baselines is what you do. An outlier is what? I do this better or I do this worse. And that's how you want to judge, because what you do is just when you got people doing good and bad and good and bad, because they're sinners, we walk with God. But then eventually there's a baseline. They're somewhere in the middle of all that. And in the baseline, sometimes you do better than the baseline. Sometimes you do worse than the baseline. But what happens is this. When you say, your baseline is down here. You'll, but I do that. I did that. I did that. Yeah, but then look at what you normally do. So you can say, hey, I'm doing this and I've done this. Yes, you've done it sometimes, but why isn't it your heart? Do you understand? This is what the Holy Spirit does, and this is what the Word does. Says, where's your heart? Is your heart to glorify me? Or are you okay that you've just done it once or twice? Do you understand there are certain people, not you guys, but there's certain people that have no problem coming to church on Christmas and Easter. The church calls them Christers, Christmas and Easter. I come to church on Christmas, I come to church on Easter. My stepfather, he would come to church rarely, usually just Christmas and Easter. And there was one time, true story, he went to church, and the pastor came out and said, hey, it's good to see you, shook his hand. He says, wait a second. Is my clock wrong? He said, it's not Easter. He said, you're here. It's not Easter. I don't understand. And so my stepfather said, oh, you're right. Turned around and walked away. Brutal. And I think it's important to recognize that there's some people, and they're just okay with that. Do you understand? They're okay with Christmas and Easter. And others are like, I need it on Sundays. I need it on Wednesdays. I need it on Mondays. And how can I get more of this? I got to just plug in, because I need the constant filling of the Word of God. And it's important to see that there's some people who can simply say, hey, I'm okay. I don't need the fellowship. I want to stay at home. Fellowshipping of the brethren. And it's so important to realize that while you're here, the Spirit's moving. And while you're here, we're hearing the Word and we're being challenged by one another. But what happens is this, people are okay with what? Just where I'm at. Just why do I have to work harder to grow? Why do I got to mature? And you think, aren't I okay? Aren't I enough? And the bottom line is what? We always want more with the Lord. Do you understand that when he saved us, he's like, okay, I saved you, but now what? Now he says what? You understand that we're saved by grace. No, not by works, lest any man should boast. That's, you know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But then in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, he says what? That we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's important to recognize that he created us and he saved us, yes, but then what? To grow us so that what? We could be used for his kingdom, that we could be used for his glory. And it's so important to recognize it, that there's some people who don't want to hear the truth and some people are what? I'm okay with hearing the truth. A couple of verses, just jot down these references for you and just so that you can recognize kind of a little bit what we're talking about. They're in Proverbs chapter 9. God begins to make this declaration. Let me just share it with you. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, he makes this declaration. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. And so there's some people who will want to hear the word, oh, and I actually read 10. No, I hit the right one. No, I think I didn't. Let me back this up to Proverbs 9:8, because that is just even better. He says, correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Do you understand? You correct a scoffer, and guess what? I hate you. I don't like you anymore. You become my enemy because you've told me truth. And so he says here, do not correct a scoffer. There's some people, you can just write, I can't talk to you. I cannot talk to you because you couldn't receive it even if I wanted to share the truth. You couldn't even receive it. So don't correct a scoffer. That man will love you. It's not receive instruction. He just what someone who says, I want a girl can receive instruction. In Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 6, let me read to you this. He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And I'll tell you what. A friend, he's going to say, listen, we're going to do some damage here. We're going to cut into some things here, but understand, it's all for healing. Keep in mind that so often a doctor is going to use a knife and he's going to cut you. He's going to cut you. He's going to cut you open. He's going to cut the skin, cut the muscle. He's going to cut you open. And then what? Then he's going to go and he's going to fix something that was broken inside. And then you're going to have to do what? Then he's going to stitch you back up after he fixes you inside. And then you're going to have this pain. But guess what? That pain that you go through eventually will subside. But the pain that was on the inside would have never subsided. Do you understand that you go through this temporary thing where, yeah, it hurts right now. And I think that's what happens because the wounds of a friend, like the surgery of a doctor, it's faithful. There's other people, gang members, I'll cut you, man. That's not a friend. Do you understand? He wants to cut, not to fix, he wants to cut to wound. And that's what happens is what? A kiss of the enemy. Do you understand that one is a cut, one's a kiss, but if it's a friend, the cut is good. The doctor cuts you well. He cuts you for a purpose. He cuts you because of kindness and compassion. Other people, what? They'll kiss you and they'll manipulate you, but it's not for good. It's for what? It's for evil. It's for their own hearts, for their own desires. And so just keep in mind that when it comes to those areas where Scripture begins to teach. Another passage I want you to be aware of in Psalm 141, verse 5, he says this, let the righteous strike me, and it shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, and it shall be as excellent of oil. Let my head not refuse it. There are some people who literally say, you know what? I'm okay with you teaching me. I'm okay with understanding of just what the word of God is, what the heart of God is. Do you understand? I'm not trying to get you to agree with me. Our heart is this. I want you to agree with God. I want you to agree with his word. And sometimes the word isn't easy. There is going to be times where often the word is a very difficult thing to receive. If you're familiar with that passage in the Gospel of John in verse 6, that all of a sudden Jesus is trying to share these truths with his disciples. And it makes this disciple, as he begins to talk about, you've really got to internalize me. You got to internalize this word. You can't just let it be surfaced. You've got to eat me, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. And these people are like, oh man, are you a cannibal? What do you mean? He's like, no, you've got to really internalize this. And then what happens is this. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60, I'm going to read down to verse 66, it says this, then many of his disciples, not just people, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus himself knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said this, does this offend you? And what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend? What if I die and you see me raise? He says this, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He's not talking about literally eating my flesh. He's talking about in the spiritual sense, eat the word of God. Consume the word of God. Drink the redemption of his blood. Consume that. And so often we think, well, no, that just means that literally it's blood. Literally it's blood. No, it doesn't. Or he wouldn't have said, listen, the words I speak to you are spirit. And so as he goes on, he says, listen, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are spirit, they are life. Then he says this in verse 66. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew that from the beginning who they were who did not believe who would betray him. And therefore he said to, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from my Father. And verse 66 says, this is too hard. This just breathe in. I want my Christianity to be daisies. I want to lay in a field of flowers and just breathe in and breathe out. And that's all I want. Just make me happy. Make the world go away. Bless me with all the riches that I can. And that's what I want my Christianity. But Christianity is, I need you to deal with the sin that's in you. There's a battle. Do you understand that the issue, it only took God 10 plagues to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. Just 10 little plagues. But do you know what it took to God to get Egypt out of Israel? That's the tough thing. It's easy to get you out of Egypt, 10 little plagues. They're going to kick you out. But to get Egypt out of you again and again and again and again. Even so, when they get to the promised land, what happens? We should go back to Egypt. In Egypt, we had leeks and onions and all this stuff. Because what you're wanting for me is this. You're wanting me to work at this thing. Because remember now, in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 26, when those spies came back, and all of a sudden Joshua and Caleb says, listen, guys, let's go take the land. It's going to be amazing. God's given us this land, and we want to go take it. And all of a sudden, what began to happen was this. In Numbers 13, beginning in verse 26, he makes this declaration. It says, and they departed, and they came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation, the children of the wilderness, the Paran, Paran at Kadesh, and they came back and they brought back word to them, and all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. The spies came back and said, man, this is the fruit. It's so amazing. God's provided this amazing place, riches and fruit of abundance that you can grow in this land. And then they said, listen, and they when they told him that we went to the land where you sent us, and truly it flows with milk and honey, and there is fruit. You understand that when we mature as Christians, milk and honey and fruit, there's riches in maturing. But guess what? You got to battle. When them finally got into land, what do they have to do? Well, all right, God says, I'm going to show you how easy it is. I'll take over Jericho myself. You don't have to do Jericho. You do the little stuff. Jericho's big. Jericho's massive. So all I want you to do is just walk around Jericho, see how big it is, see how big it is. And then eventually on the seventh day, just... they're going to blow the trumpet, shout, watch what I do. Walls came tumbling down. God said, this is the victory. It's in me. Just trust in me, trust in me. That's the victory all the way through. And guess what? But they had a battle. They had a fight. They had to battle these people. They had to understand deceptions through the Gibeon. All these things they had to learn in their Christian walk. But they were all what? They were all things that they had to grow in. They're all things that took a battle and growing and changing and consequences. But guess what? Eventually, they got the land. They got the land. But what was happening was this. Eventually, all of a sudden, once they said, look at the fruit, look at what we have. In verse 28, it says this of Numbers 13. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak, giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south. Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains and the Canaanites by the sea and all along the banks of the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people and said, let's go up at once and take possession. He says, for we are able. I love this. We are able to overcome it. Why? It's going to be God who fights for us. And he said, let's go, let's do it. But then in verse 31, the men who had gone up with them said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. One says, you have victory. One says, I don't think it's going to be too hard. Do you know what God says through his Spirit in growing us, maturing us, both spiritually, emotionally, and just all the things we need to do to just become better people. He says, you got to change. And some say it's a battle that God in His Spirit and His Word can do in us, because we're not battling for victory. We're battling from the promise of victory. But what happens is, people are like, it's too hard for me. I don't want it's not. But when people do that, guess what? Now they become your enemies. Have I really become your enemy because I told you the truth? And so what happens is this. When they said, listen, we're not able to go up because they're stronger, and all of a sudden the people in verse 33 says, we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we're like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They're like, man, they're too big. Do you understand? They're just too big. And then so John get like, yeah, of course they're big. We can't miss them. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. They're going to go down because it's God's victory. And eventually what happens is that the people of children of Israel, they begin to weep, they begin to cry. And all of a sudden in chapter 14 and verse 2, the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Why are you taking us here? Why do you want us to grow up? They didn't want the change. And so just keep in mind that there is resistance to change, because it's going to take work. It's going to take battling. It's going to take finding out some hard truths about you. Sometimes you'll be deceived. Sometimes you don't want to just go into the mountains because it's a little difficult. Change is not easy. And the reason it's not easy is this. Guess what? You spent years and years and years formulating opinions, formulating just how you react to things. And there's these grooves that just are in your brain that constantly, something says this, I react like that. And it becomes instinctive. I don't even have to think about it. It becomes instinctive. Sometimes someone says something and immediately I'm going to be defensive because that's my instinct. But guess what happens? Immediately God says, but is it true? And then rather than being instinctive and then saying, I got to react to this, just step back and I'll go before the Lord and say, is it true? Search my heart. See, is there any truth in this? And if there is, Father, help me repent. Help me grow. Do you understand there's a difference? And so eventually what happens is you don't respond instantly to that reaction, but now you begin to do a different, you move from that path. This water that constantly goes through the same thing, no matter where it goes, the water just goes because it's gone that for so long. But then when God brings another ditch, now the water can divert. And then as the water diverts, guess what? Seeking the Lord, being open to that. And so keep in mind, first thing that we look at is just people. They're not going to respond. They're not always going to see what you see. They're not going to respond that way. And the second thing we looked at, what? Sometimes a faithful messenger, you have to be willing to face opposition. Not everyone is going to see what you see, and I think it's important because what views differ. I don't see what you see in me, and I'm okay with that. And so there's going to be a thing of how people respond to the truth differs. Some people are willing to hear the truth. Some people are not willing to hear the truth. So the righteous man, yeah, bring it on. You are a friend, and I'll accept a wound if it's done in love, if it's done in caring. I can do that. But truth can be painful, and are you willing to share the truth of God that He's called you, knowing that, guess what, sometimes people aren't going to respond well. They're just not. I want to share with you a couple of passages actually found in the book of Jeremiah, because in Jeremiah, it's just a powerful word, and I want to share it with you, beginning in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, I want to start reading verse 17 and 19, just so you can kind of jot this down for you note takers, understanding what it comes to. You know, listen, you got to be willing to face opposition. In Jeremiah 1, beginning verse 17, it says, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Give to them my word. Do not be dismayed before their faces. Now, I don't know if you've ever shared the truth with someone like, yeah. And or you're only sharing the truth with me. And look at how righteous you are. Isn't that the thing? When we say, look, you're trying to fix my issues. Let's deal with the planks in your eyes, right? But sometimes it needs to be done in love. And sometimes there are corrections that God leads. But I love what he says. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, verse 18, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. They will fight against you. 1:19, they will fight against you. But that's not where the verse ends. The verse ends this, but they will not prevail against you. Do you understand? They're going to fight against you, but they're not going to prevail against you. They're going to resist. But guess what happens? And this is the beautiful thing about a Christian coming to another Christian. Because you're not just going to simply approach the person. Why? Because you spent weeks, days, months, sometimes years in prayer saying, Lord, do I bring this up? Do I bring this up? See, sometimes we encourage, I want an instant fix because I don't like this in you. That's not the heart of God. But we take the time to say, God, is this something that you want me to share or something that you don't? And as you do this, what happens is you realize that if I love you, I need to, because God's calling me to do this. And so when you do and are led by the Lord, he says this, they will fight against you. They are going to rebel. But guess what? You've spent so much time in prayer that you're not battling. Do you understand that 2-on-1 is not easy to resist? That when you have the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, because you've been praying and praying and praying, God, prepare their hearts to receive this, prepare them to understand that I love them. And so you've been building this relationship like Paul earlier, a relationship of love and mutual respect, that when it comes time to sharing, that you're not alone, because the Spirit, as you've been praying, prepare their hearts, prepare their hearts, prepare their hearts. Guess what the Spirit does? Prepare their hearts. And so they may reject you initially. Initially, they'll fight against you, but they're not going to prevail over the Spirit if they're gods. If they're gods, the Spirit will convict them. The Spirit is going to show them. They will not prevail against you. He says, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Eventually deliver them, but I'm with you. I'm going to help you be delivered. And so it's so important that, remember what Jesus said when he talked on the Beatitudes, where it was just so important. He says, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So in that passage in Matthew 5, 10, 11, it's just you are going to be blessed, and understand that when they come against you, and they are going to come against you, just realize those who are persecuted for righteousness, evil falsely for your sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And I think it's so important to recognize that here in Matthew 5, 10 through 11, just is so important to see just where the Lord is. A couple of passages I want to just share with you so you can kind of see it lived out in the scriptures. Then I'm going to start in 1 Kings chapter 18, just so you can kind of see a couple of passages. That in 1 Kings chapter 18, eventually what begins to happen is this. Let me start sharing initially, because in verse 1 it says, it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go and present yourself before Ahab, and I will send rain. So there's been 3 years of drought plus. And in this year of drought, now Ahab has been trying to find basically Elijah and to kill him. That's has been his whole goal. I want to kill this guy. I want to kill this guy. I want to kill this guy. Because it was him that came before the Ahab and said, listen, at my word, no dew nor rain these years until I tell you. And now all of a sudden God says, you got to go back to Ahab. You got to tell him rain is coming. And so Elijah went to present himself before Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. So Ahab has this guy, Obadiah, and Obadiah is a good guy. And so Obadiah, he feared the Lord greatly. And so it was this. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 18 says, so while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 of the prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and he fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land of all the springs and all the water and brooks, and perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so you don't have to kill the livestock. There's such a famine, such a drought, that all of a sudden he says to Obadiah, you go here, I'll go there. Now, when Obadiah goes in one direction, so it begins to say this. So they divided the land between them, verse 6, to explore. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly he met Elijah, met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on the face and says, is that you, my Lord, the one who also fears the Lord? And so Elijah says to Obadiah, I need you to go tell Ahab that I'm here. He goes, you want to kill me? He hates you, and he's going to kill me if he does. And eventually he says, no, it's going to be okay. You're going to be all right, because God told me I have to go. And then what happens is this. I want you to just make a note of this somehow in your notes, where all of a sudden when Obadiah sees Ahab, he says, is that you, my Lord? But what happens is this. In verse 17 and 18 of 1 Kings 18, he says this. And it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to you, is that you, O troubler of Israel? You understand? One calls of the Lord, well, you're a troubler. I don't like you at all. I don't want anything to do with you. Also, in 1 Kings chapter 21, in verses 17 through 20. There's this beautiful passage where all of a sudden that Elisha begins to confront Ahab about the murder of Naboth and his vineyard. And so when he does this in 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 17, it makes this declaration. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, said, go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. So they murdered him. It was a con, but they did it. And said, so you will speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So in other words, what you sown, you reaped, you've done it bad. And then in verse 20, and I love this because all of a sudden, so Ahab said to Elijah when he comes, he says, have you found me, O my enemy? He's a man of God, and yet what? You're the troubler. No, I'm not troubling you. You're troubling you. You found me, O my enemy. And so you begin to see here that this is that issue. And I think the issue comes almost to a header because there in 1 Kings chapter 22, in verse 8, there's this beautiful, when they start honest, I can see there's a con. And so Jehoshaphat in verse 7 says, is there not a prophet of the Lord? A true prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him. And then he says this in 1 Kings 22, verse 8. The king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, to whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. It's right there in the word. I hate him. I hate him. And he says this, I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He never says anything good about me. Always, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. And the question is, does he prophesy good? Does he prophesy evil? Or does he prophesy truth? See, sometimes people say this is wrong, but the question is it true? Or here's what you can do is good. The question is it true? Do you understand? If they're saying this is wrong, then you go before the Lord and say, Lord, is it? Search my heart and see if these things are true. And that's what I want to recognize. So when all these things come down and we see, Lord, what is the heart? How do you want me to respond in these things? Eventually, we're going to come to that point where all of a sudden in Jeremiah chapter 38, let me read to you the first six verses, all of a sudden where you see all these people, let me start in verse 2. It says, and the Lord said, he who remains in the city is going to die by sword, by famine, by pestilence, but he who goes over the Chaldeans shall live. So all of a sudden, there's all these people who say, listen, God says if you surrender, you're going to live, but if you stay, you're going to die. That's what God is saying. If you give yourself over, you're going to live, but if you stay and resist, you're going to die. And thus says the Lord, the city shall surely be given to the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death. For sharing the truth, I get put to death. And so all of a sudden we begin to see the whole reason in the end of verse 4 says, this man does not seek the welfare of their people, but their harm. Actually, he's just following the word of the Lord. That when it comes to all these things, that we need to recognize from the Lord what his heart is, what his word is. So keep in mind, sometimes people don't want to hear. Other times you have to understand, you have to be willing to face opposition. People aren't going to like, they didn't like Elijah, they didn't like, you know, Jeremiah, and they don't like me when I share the truth. Why'd you have to share that? And yet the reality is sometimes it's the word of God that shares it. It's just not me. You know, I'm not making this. I'm saying turn your Bible. It's God's word that is going to reveal that sometimes when you share the truth, you are going to become an enemy. They are not going to like you. They're going to call you, oh, troubler of my life. Every time you talk to me, now my life was up in an uproar. You know, good. If God needs you to be shaken up so you can see that stuff that's in your heart, sometimes when it's settled, it's good. I can pretend it's not there. You shake it up and all the sediment begins to float everywhere. It's like, oh, it looks ugly. And so keep in mind that when God allows you to be shaken up is so that you can see the stuff, you can repent of the stuff, you can turn to the stuff. But you have to understand, one thing is true. That regardless if they accept it or they don't accept it, know this. The word of God will always remain true. Whether they receive it or not receive it, regardless of how people receive it, the word of God is going to be unchanged. Let me share with you a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He makes this statement. I love this word. He says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is the word of God. And although people will, you know, as we saw there in chapter 4, they're going to, you know, raise up false teachers, itch their ears, all these things. You have to understand that when it comes right down to it, the word of God is always going to be the word of God. The word of God is going to do what he declares it. In Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 3 and 4, he makes this statement, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the word of God? Some don't believe. Is that going to mean that God's not faithful? And he goes, this, certainly not. Let God be true and every man a liar. See, just because someone doesn't respond to the word, guess what? The scripture says when they're old, your children are going to respond. Not necessarily. Some will respond younger. Some's going to take a while. But understand this. Know that God's spirit, just because you say a word, doesn't mean what? That God's spirit is continuing to work. Because all of a sudden they can disagree with God and they'll do it. And I've done this in my life. I've disagreed. God said, listen, Lowell, what you said was just way out of line. You need to repent. Like, oh, no, I wasn't out of line. They were out of line. If I wouldn't have had to say that, if they wouldn't have done that, it's not me, it's them. And God said, no, it's you. And then I keep, no, it's not me, it's them. And God says, I'll see you in a week or two. And then a week or two, he says, you know, Lowell, you still need to go back and repent. You were way out of line. No, I wasn't. And it's fresh in my mind. No, it wasn't. It was still them. I go, all right. In a couple of weeks, you come back. You still need to go back. And he just kept hitting me again and again and again. And then eventually he went from weeks at a time to days at a time, hours at a time. Like, okay, Lord, you know what? You're right. You were right all along. And I was out of line. And I go and I fix it. Immediately, I'd be out of line again. And he said, you're out of line. No, not this time. Last time, yeah. But this time, no. This time, I'm okay. Because if they wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't have had to do this. And so it's just so amazing to recognize what? If they don't believe, the word of God is still going to be there. I love Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will no means pass away, will never pass away. His word will always be true. His word will always be there. Now, keep in mind that although they don't receive the word, here's the thing. Can you still love them? Can you still pray for them? See, that's going to be the thing. Because Paul, what? He still loves these Christians. Even though he's their enemy, guess what? They're not his. They're not his. And he recognizes right now you have a momentary blindness. You don't see it, but I'm going to still pray for you. I'm going to still pray for you. And God's word is still going to minister to you. His spirit is going to still, you know, deal with you. So understand, time to share. Not everyone is going to be able to receive. Not everyone is going to be able to understand. And so it's important to recognize that, you know, you balance correction with love. If they don't care what you know till they know that you care. But now what happens is it's now, even though you love them and you sense this is a time, man, you're going to become their enemy. And just know this. Okay. If I'm going to come here, I'm still going to love you because you're not my enemy. I may be yours for this season, but I'm going to still love you. I'm going to still pray for you. And I won't keep telling you again and again and again because at this point, what? It's now I'm casting my pearls before swine. You're not receiving it. So you're not that person because the righteous man, the wounds are like, yeah, okay, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to not let me go out in that way. You know, where I love it because my wife and the leadership will say, Lowell, your collar's off, you know, fix it, you know, before you get up to the pulpit. And they'll little things like that are good. Thank you. Thank you for that. And you don't just let me go and you know, be unpresentable, but you do the little things that can help fix it, you know? And that's what correction is. They're not trying to change all of you. They're just trying to say, hey, look, this is one area. And just know, it's just one area, not your whole life, just this one area. If you really love the Lord and you want to grow, then go before the Lord and look at this. Just go, just you and the Lord, just look at this and see if God wants to show you something. See, a lot of times we say, you have to fix this. Go and say, go before the Lord and see if he wants to say anything about this. I'm seeing it, and I love you, and I want to, you know, I want you to grow. I want you to be better than who you are. And because right now you may think this is a very happy way to go. Yeah, but long term it's not. Long term it's not. And so there are things that we do have to step up. Here's the thing. Are you going to make them their enemy because they corrected you? Or are you going to say, faithful are the wounds of a friend? Thank you for loving me enough to share these hard truths with me. Or are you simply going to come to that point saying, listen, I hate you. I hate you. But there are going to be some who, when you correct them, say, thank you for loving me enough to share these things in love and in grace and point them out. Because I do want to grow. I do want to glorify God in my life. I do want to mature as a Christian and be a better person. And there's others who are going to simply say, I don't like you anymore. Get out of my life. Just get out of my life. I don't want what you have to offer. I don't want what you're selling. My life is going in a whole new direction, and this is going to make me happy for a season. And that's why you continue to what? Love them, pray for them, because eventually when they realize that doesn't make you happy, what? Maybe they'll come back, and they'll recognize, you've loved me the whole time. Yes, I have. And so has the Lord. And now you're able to see it. So let me come alongside and share with you things in my life that God has helped me overcome those things as well. That we battle what? Not for victory, but from victory in all things. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this word. And Lord, knowing that so often you have become our enemy because your word shows us something different. Oh, forgive us, Lord, when those things happen. When you want to correct our theology, when you want to correct our understanding, when you want to correct areas of our life that we don't like the word that we're hearing. And so forgive us when those things happen. But Father, just truly, we keep asking for ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. And so do that. Speak to us. Grant us an understanding of your heart and of your grace. And so speak to us your love. Speak to us your grace. Speak to us in light, Lord, that we can receive correction, receive this teaching, Lord, that we may grow. That we may grow as Christians and grow as just your stewards and seek to glorify you more and more with our lives. So do the work through your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. All right.